Right, our reading today comes from Jeremiah and chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. This is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan, for every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors, but in their hearts, they set traps for them. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds have all fled, and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah, so no one can live there. Who is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They've not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They've followed the Baals as their ancestors taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known. And I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now. Call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are! How great is our shame! We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Now, you women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Very pleased to see you again. It is kind of both strange and familiar being here up the front. I'm actually here next week as well, so looking forward to hearing Richard and being part of that occasion when we're thinking about world mission. I think we've got some more pictures coming up in a moment. Yep. Just a few days after the end of COP26, a lot of people kind of had a reflection about it and thought, well, you know, when everything was said and done, more was said than was done. That's often the case, isn't it, when people apply themselves to really serious issues. There's a lot of discussion, there's lots of hopes that are raised, that there are promises that are given, but then the promises don't always get fulfilled. Boris Johnson, I'm not kind of talking about unfulfilled promises and Boris Johnson on purpose, but Boris Johnson said at the beginning of the COP conference, it's 1 minute to midnight on the doomsday clock. That was his reflection on what was happening there at COP26 and why it was important to think about our world and the condition of our world. Pulp singer Jarvis Cocker said anybody with any sense is passionate about the climate emergency. Now, of course, you might kind of think, well, that's probably a bit unfair because people do differ about that. There are different opinions about how serious, how not serious it is, what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. Someone's made this observation. We're now at a point in human history when we must realise that the industrial age has written a check to our world that has insufficient funds. We've lived in a society that's enjoyed cheap products. We've lived in a society which has kind of enjoyed the freedom to use energy. I remember as a teenager, some of my friends got jobs in the oil industry off the shore of East Anglia. And money was no object as they pumped plenty of oil and plenty of gas out of the North Sea. There was a huge amount of waste, and a number of my friends made lots and lots of money. But we have written the check, and we realise that there is insufficient funds. Things are depleted, things are spoiled, things that are precious in our world are no longer around. So what does Scripture say about it? What does this particular Scripture from Jeremiah 9 have to say to us? Someone said perhaps the most urgent, fresh, and indeed surprising thing about the biblical prophets is that they speak to contemporary society's concerns about the God-given integrity of the created order and how it is disrupted through the ungodly, disorderly actions of humans. In short, the prophets do speak about the way that human beings make a mess of their lives and human beings make a mess of our world. It speaks repeatedly about those issues, and we see Jeremiah speak about it here. So, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And we've seen that in the reading. We're seeing him at the beginning of the reading, his head almost exploding with tears. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Jeremiah is full of grief and anguish and tears as he thinks about his people Israel. Of course, the situation, the story, is the people of Israel in exile. In exile because they've been overrun by the enemy and their cities and their land devastated as a consequence of their foolishness. They're turning away from God and looking to other sources of comfort and help. And I think, again, the prophets so often say, if you forget God, you don't just lose God. You lose so many of the benefits that God gives us that we don't always recognize are his gifts to us. We are always less well off when we forget God. We're always less well off when we write God out of our script. Jeremiah weeps, that's his name, the weeping prophet. He laments because of the situation of his day, the situation of his people. Someone has said that tears are like a bridge. Tears provide the shortest distance between ourselves and the stranger. You know, we talk maybe to a stranger who have never spoken to them before, and they tell us about their difficulties. They tell us about the tragedy of their circumstances. They cry, and we cry, and suddenly the distance between us and them is collapsed. Suddenly we can identify with them, and they can identify with us because we've shed tears. That classic statement in John chapter 11 when Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus and how Jesus, with rage concerning death, begins to weep and John records it. Jesus wept. The tears somehow reduce the distance, make a connection, show that people care and concerned, that their hearts are broken. And Jeremiah longs to escape. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you kind of feel, beam me up, Scotty, I just want to get out of this. I want to escape from this world. And verse 2 says, oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. I just want to escape from the human scene. I've had enough of these people. I'm not entirely sure whether it's Jeremiah speaking or God speaking. In fact, through this chapter, it's not entirely clear often whether God is speaking or Jeremiah is speaking, or whether Jeremiah is weeping or God is weeping. My unfaithful people. And that's the heart of the first part of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 to 9. That there is a scene that is cloaked in a fog of deception. We seldom see clearly when we live in a culture of lies. We very seldom have clear understanding and a fresh perspective on life if all we get is lie after lie. Deception undermines trust. It hinders communication. Have you just lied to me? Is a question that sometimes we ask because we need to be clear about this. Is what the person facing us saying is true? Or can we, in fact, disregard what they're saying because they are lying? Lying creates a moral fog. Now, of course, in this thinking about the climate and environment, the created order, there's lots of suggested lies, aren't there? The whole climate idea, the whole global warming idea is a hoax, is one suggestion. It's just something which has been done to kind of divert people's attention from something else. Some Christians suggest that the Earth is a single-use planet. We have it for a particular time. We make the most of it. We extract as much as we can from it, and then like a single-use plastic bag, we just obviously discard it very carefully in the recycling. You know, anyone who's concerned about the environment is just a tree hugger, kind of person that buries themselves in the ground to avoid a bypass. The kind of people that kind of go, you know, they're kind of just not our kind of people. They go and kind of protest in London and do all these kind of things. It's possible, isn't it, to kind of trade in a few half-truths about what's going on in the world, what's going on about COP26 and the things that they've been talking about. Someone has said about this passage in Jeremiah 9 that lying has become an art form for these people, a well-honed skill, Words have become weapons to pierce and wound and entrap. Verse 3, they made ready their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another and do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware your friends, do not trust your brothers. Friend deceives friend. Now in verse 5, no one speaks the truth. No one speaks the truth. You don't know what to do, do you, if you live in a culture, a family, a workplace, a neighbourhood, a nation where truth is devalued? If we can't tell whether the person who is speaking is telling us the truth, what can we trust? What can we depend upon? What can we be sure of? No one speaks the truth. We feel betrayed in those instances, and Jeremiah felt betrayed, and God felt betrayed because of this. There in verse 7, God speaks. What else can I do? Like a parent exasperated at the behavior of their toddler or teenage children. What else can I do? Should I not punish them for this? You see, Israel, in this situation, were facing the consequences of forgetting God. They were unfaithful. They'd forgotten what it was to obey. They'd forgotten what it was to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbour as themselves. You know, caring for creation is part of the way that we love the Creator. Caring for the creation is part of the way that we love our neighbour. It's simple, isn't it? You throw a banana skin on the floor, and your neighbour slips in it, and slips a disc, you've not loved your neighbour. They'd failed to love God. They'd failed to love their neighbour. So there is this scene of a climate, the fog of lies. And there is this scene there in verse 10 of devastation and death. Those words there in verse 10 of Jeremiah 9. God speaking, I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the desert pastures. They're desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds of the air have fled, and the animals have gone. When I first came to Lansing, nothing seemed to happen after 9 o'clock at night. It's changed just a little bit in the last 20 or so years. But that experience of arriving at the railway station and seeing Co-op as it was in those days rather than Asda, completely deserted. An eerie silence. But a quiet Lansing at 9 o'clock at night is nothing compared with this desolate landscape. Kind of get the image of those Midwestern towns in the movies where every house has been abandoned and the tumbleweed tosses around right down the middle of the high street. No people, no animals, no laughter of children, no trees, no flowers. Devastating. Some of you will remember the great storm of 1987. I've seen pictures of that. People going up to where the Manor Leisure Centre is, and seeing these huge gnarled hulks of previously majestic trees that have been ripped up from the hill like matchsticks. Suddenly, Lansing, that was a very tree-lined place, became an almost treeless place. It's one of the things Anne said when she came here for the first time. Where are the trees? Where are the trees? Of course, they've been ripped out in the storm. And here, God thinks of his people's land, he thinks of Israel, and he sees it as devastated, desolate. There's no sound of bird song. One of the great things about studying in my garage at the bottom of the garden, as opposed to studying in the room here, is that I have two windows, and one of the windows allows me to see trees swaying and to see birds moving around and to hear birdsong. In fact, I was doing a Zoom call with some guys in Uganda, and they said, "Hey, we can hear the birds. We can hear the birds." Well, yeah, it might be you, but no, they could hear the birds from outside, even though there were no windows open. Something reassuring about the birdsong. In fact, during lockdown, a lot of people said it was just amazing to be able to experience fresh air, to see stars that we don't normally see in this part of the South Coast, and to hear the bird song, and to see birds that perhaps wouldn't so normally be around. What a remarkable thing that is, but the absence of those things is devastating. Life cannot survive in that kind of situation. God laments. God grieves over the situation, because it's almost as if it's an act of uncreation. It's almost as if creation's unraveling, that all the good bits are suddenly leaching away and lost. And it reminds us that human sin has a toxic toll on our environment. Human selfishness, bad choices, the profit motive, not being worried about the next generation. All of these things can be devastating for our time. It tears a hole in the fabric of our environment. And what's good is lost. What's harmful is revealed. Of course, the ultimate deception that Jeremiah wants to highlight here in this passage, there in verse 12, the ultimate deception is that the greatest lie is not the lies that we tell to each other. Greatest lies are the lies that we tell to God. There in chapter 9 and verse 12, what man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? It is because you've forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their hearts. Why is the land like this? Because they've forgotten me. Someone has said that God intends our care for the creation to reflect our love for the Creator. And I suppose, I took a walk on Friday with a friend of mine who was a member of a church that I was pastor of in Lowestoft. And he said, when I told him I was going to be preaching about this today, he said, "I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the environment," bearing in mind that he heard me preach many times. I kind of realized that, you know, maybe I was an underachiever. I don't think I've heard these things. We can forget, can't we, that the Creator has created us to enjoy his world, yes, but also to care for his world as part of what it means to respect him. Greta Thunberg, instead of looking for hope, start creating it. That's what she said to the people at COP26. Instead of looking for hope, start creating it. There's a youthscape survey that Tearfund did in 2020, and they asked Christian young people about environmental issues and climate change. And 9 out of 10 of them said that they were very concerned about this. It is a largely generational thing often, isn't it? That the younger we are, the more conscious we are that we have to actually pay the bills of the previous generation environmentally, the more concerned we can be. Whereas if we're going to die soon and go to another place, well, maybe we might be less concerned. Why polish the brasses on a sinking ship? And 1 out of 10 of them, these young people, Christian young people, said that they felt that their churches were not doing enough about the environment. Kind of interesting, interesting reflection. There are things that we can do, aren't there? Phil Clark, for example, he realised that we couldn't recycle. And I think Rebecca was one of the people who said, you know, we don't recycle at the church. We kind of throw away huge amounts of plastic and paper and so on. So Phil introduced 4 colourful bags at the back of the church where those things could be put in, and he made sure that they were recycled. A very simple thing, but something that was done. You know, sometime or other, I've been talking about it for a while, we might need to replace the tab roof. Now, this part of the tab roof faces south. It's a huge area. You know, you could get a whole kind of squadron of solar panels on that roof, and so that these newly installed electric heaters might be partly powered by them. What a remarkable thing that was. Now, of course, it might be more complicated than that. I don't want to give the elders and deacons a headache. It might be more complicated than that. But if it needs to happen, maybe it's something that needs to be thought through as something which is cost-effective and environmentally friendly too. Anne and I have an allotment. We grow a lot of our food. You know, you might not have an allotment, you might not have a garden, but you might have a shelf over your kitchen sink that you can grow herbs or cress or something on. You may have a space for a pot where you can just grow something. It's just so good to eat things that you have made, and you know it's not taken fuel miles to get it to your table, because often I walk to the allotment. Shanks's pony is an amazing form of transport that helps to save our world, our climate. You know, I read a newspaper article about COP26, and in the article, the man said, you know, there's just so much gloom and doom about COP26. I kind of get really depressed when I think about it. We need to have a bit of perspective. And of course, we do need a bit of perspective. And he said, if you were told that you had a minute to live, you wouldn't think, I must put out the recycling bins. Well, of course you wouldn't, would you? If you had a minute to live, in fact, as you may remember, told you before, lastminute.com did that exercise in stations in London where they put up a message board with the question, if you had 1 minute to live, what would you do? Some people put frivolous things on, but some said, I would phone a friend and perhaps apologise. I'd phone my mum. I'd pray. Now, recycling is important, but being right with God is even more important. The planet is dying, but we are dying too. That statement in verse 21, death has climbed through our window. What a vivid image that is. We live in a dying world. Mortality invades us. It creeps up on us. It creeps into our window. It comes like a burglar to steal that which is precious to us. It snatches away our breath and our life. You and I will die. We're living in a dying planet that needs renewal, and it will be renewed at the end of time. And we are dying people, and we need to be concerned about getting right with God. The UN Secretary General, Antonio Guterres, said at COP26, we are digging our own graves. Death has climbed through your window. Someone has said that a rejection of God is an invitation to death. There was an occasion when Moses preached a sermon, it's recorded in Deuteronomy 30, and he said, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. The journalist said, we're looking for a wee bit more hope. And there is a measure of hope in those last verses in our reading. There in verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. There are false hopes, aren't there? There are false hopes in life. There are false hopes politically, false hopes spiritually. Some people can promise us the earth and give us nothing. Some people promise us health and wealth and prosperity, and we end up with nothing. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. At COP26, the largest, richest nations of the world mixed with nations from other parts of the world, and they brought their wisdom, and they brought their projected spending, and their political muscle to this issue of the environmental crisis. And the assessment of their time together is that they did underachieve. They did fail in many of their objectives. We praise God for all the things that were decided and all the things that were done. But if we look to events like COP26 to secure the security of our world, we look to that in vain. We'll always be disappointed because human beings always disappoint us. But let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord and I exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness. If we are to be carers for creation, it's good to get acquainted with the Creator. It's good to get to know the one who's made us and made our world. Because it's that place where we find rest and hope. Kindness, justice, and righteousness. These are the things that I delight in, says God. Someone has said, these are my trademarks. These are the trademarks of God. Kindness, justice, righteousness. These are the things that the building blocks of society that's at peace with itself, at peace with God, and at peace with the world in which it's been set. Acting kindly, doing the just thing, doing the righteous thing. It's kind of interesting that that picture puts those three words in the shape of a cross. Because in human history, where we see those three trademark qualities of God most magnificently is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Titus 3 that the kindness of and love of God has appeared in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world. There we see justice as Jesus gives himself in order to rescue us. There we see righteousness, doing the right thing in order that we might be reclaimed for God. It speaks about living in God's upside-down world. It's interesting that Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he refers to this verse from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 when he talks about the cross. He talks about the cross as the place where God's weakness and foolishness is greater than human wisdom and greater than human strength. That in the weakness of the cross and reflected, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, the weakness of the church that seems, humanly speaking, feeble in our world and promising little, that in that he's achieving his purpose. He's doing his work. He speaks of it as wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. It is because of him, because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The great gift of the Creator is to be rescued by the Creator. Rescued from our madness and folly. Rescued from our death. Brought to life and wisdom and joy and fulfillment and security and flourishing. And the God who acts to bring us to salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be saved for a purpose. Saved that we might glorify the Creator who has given his son Jesus to die upon the cross for us, to actually care about the people that live amongst us, to care for their eternal salvation, to care for their temporal well-being, to care for truth, to care for right, and seek to promote them in our lives, to be people of kindness, justice, and righteousness. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As a human being, I reflect on my life, and I'm not much without him. I'm not anything without him. I have no prospects, I have no hope, no eternal hope without him. And in him, as I boast in him, as I enjoy him, have I got anything to offer? Have you got anything to offer? What about starting with kindness, justice, and righteousness? I suggest, as we've been thinking about this passage together today, that they are in short supply in our world. If this week you show kindness to someone who's struggling, it'll be like a little bit of water on a parched plant. You'll suddenly find a person who's perhaps shriveled by the circumstances of life springing to life, because kindness does that. If you find yourself encountering something which is unjust and you seek to, in some way, bring justice to that situation, you're reflecting the character of the Creator in your world. Righteousness. If you see things that are wrong, out of place, someone who has been wronged, you do something to adjust that, you're reflecting the character of the Creator. These are my trademarks: kindness, justice, and righteousness. How do we make the world a better place? Yeah, keep recycling. Grow your own food if you can. Walk instead of taking the car. Yeah, all of those things. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be consumed by the consumerist, self-centered culture of the 21st century. Learn through the self-giving God who dies for us that wisdom for our world is giving to our world, not snatching and grabbing from our world. God so loved that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. What's he asking of you? That you might trust in him and that you might give yourself to others. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you've taught us that all creation is your handiwork. Grant us your grace that we may exercise wise stewardship over this earth, tread lightly upon it, and cherish its resources, that our children may enjoy its riches throughout all generations, and your name may be glorified through all that you have made. Turn us from careless tenants to faithful stewards, that your blessing of clean air, pure water, and rich earth may be the inheritance of everything that is the breath of life, and one generation may proclaim to one another the wonder of your works. We acknowledge that we as your handiwork stand alongside all that you have made, trees and rivers, mountains and valleys, soaring birds and scuttling creatures, all held within your care. May we grow in our love and appreciation of the wonderful variety around us, and may our awe and wonder draw us closer to the natural world and through it to you, the God of all things. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of his body, the church. He's the beginning of and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Father, we thank you today that Jesus offers peace to us through his cross. Peace with you, the guilty forgiven, those who are far off brought near, those who were too ashamed to come welcomed. But we thank you too that you bring peace between people, between races, between humans and their environment, between nation and nation. Help us, we pray, to bring kindness, justice, and righteousness to your world, to be peacemakers, that we might know your smile. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.